Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My brother called me up yesterday, asked if he could bring his family, his kids down to hang out at my house. I imagine his kids are getting a little bit antsy, shut up in their house, no swimming lessons, no gymnastics, no school. I'm sure he and his family just wanted to get out of the house and do something different. I'm sure there are many parents out there who are, many families, many people out there who are feeling the same way. I wonder what other parents are doing to try and help their kids through this difficult situation. Maybe you bought them a new video game or signed up for some streaming services so they can watch all the TV shows they like, or maybe you just gave them more chores to do. I know when I was growing up, if we ever complained about being bored or got a little too antsy, we got chores to do. But it's not just the kids, is it? Many of us older adults are having similar difficulties. Maybe going stir crazy, shut up in our homes. Maybe anxious, maybe fearful. Worried about our jobs, worried about our bank accounts, worried about the economy, worried about the virus, worried about our parents and what's going to happen to them, worried about how long this is going to last. Lots of fear and anxiety and worry and anxiousness, plenty to go around. But the good news is that we too have a Father. We also have a Heavenly Father who knows how to help us, how to come with His gifts to aid us in times of trouble and tribulation. In fact, He knows how to do it much better than we do. In Psalm 143, our text for this morning, David is also going through a time of great suffering, a great tribulation, plenty of fear and anxiety. He would fit in perfectly with our current situation. But David knows how to go to his Heavenly Father to seek help and comfort, to seek the gifts of his Father which give comfort and healing in his time of tribulation and stress. God, our Heavenly Father, does indeed know how to give us good gifts in the midst of our suffering, how to come with aid and with comfort, and we're going to see that very clearly in our psalm today. The gifts the Lord brings to us in our suffering. We begin with Psalm 143, verses 1 to 4. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed. First and most importantly, the gift which our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us in our suffering is the gift of the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the thing which David goes to first to aid him in his troubles. The Bible speaks of two types of righteousness when it comes to man. The first is the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of God, which is a measuring stick demanding what we must do, what we must measure up to in order to be saved. It is this first type of righteousness of which the Lord speaks in Leviticus 11:45 when he says, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." According to this righteousness, we must be just as holy as God. Imagine you're going to go to an amusement park. You want to get on the roller coaster, and there's one of those signs that says you must be this high to ride. Except instead of measuring your height, it's measuring your good works. You must have this many good works in order to enter. And so you type out all of your good works. You type them all out, 10-point font, single-spaced, 1-point margins, no cheating, double-sided paper, right? You type them all out, and you stack up the sheets of paper, and the sheets of paper filled with your good works have to come to this high, or you don't get to enter. None of us are going to make it, are we? None of us are going to enter that ride. If this is the righteousness which David is talking about here, the righteousness of God, which is a measuring stick to make sure we've done enough, none of us are saved. None of us can even pray to the Lord. Hear me, on the basis of my righteousness, God's not going to listen. It's not enough. The second type of righteousness, which Scripture speaks of, is the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus, which is His, but which He gives to us freely as a gift through faith. It is that righteousness which we heard of in our epistle reading this morning. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In which we hear again in Romans 3:22-24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, we don't measure up. We don't get to enter the ride. But all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. According to this righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us as a free gift, according to that righteousness, we come to that same ride, that same roller coaster. It says you must have this many good works, except we simply type Jesus Christ on every page, and the Father says, have fun. Enter in. You're free to go. It is this type of righteousness, this righteousness which is of Christ, which is Christ's, but which He gives to us, which David is speaking of in our psalm today. And David makes it very clear, that he's speaking of this second type, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which is freely given to us. Because what does he say in verse 2? He says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." In other words, if this is on the basis of my righteousness that you're going to judge me, on my works that you're going to judge me, it's not going to work. No one is going to enter that ride. No one is going to get in. But in verse 1, he says, "In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness." So verse 1 talks about the righteousness of God, and verse 2 talks about the righteousness of David. And David acknowledges that his righteousness is not enough, and says, therefore, your righteousness. Therefore, he is not talking about the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of Christ, which is freely given to us. This is the first and most important gift which David clings to in his tribulation and in his suffering. This is the first gift which is given to us. This wonderful gift that we are forgiven through Christ Jesus our Lord. That we are righteous through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now someone might say, how's that supposed to help me? Someone might say, I don't want the righteousness of Christ, I want a cure for COVID-19. Someone might say, how is forgiveness going to help me when I'm going stir crazy at home? I need to get out. How is forgiveness going to help me when I have no money in my bank account and I'm afraid of losing my job or I'm afraid of getting sick and dying? Foolish and sinful humans that we are, that we often do think that way, don't we? God comes to us and says, I have a gift for you. I have the righteousness of God, which is yours freely in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And we say, I'd rather have a new car. But it's the righteousness of Christ, which is freely given to Paul, which upon which Paul is able to stand and proclaim in our epistle reading in Romans this morning, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what good the righteousness of Christ can do. A cure for the virus might mean that you're able to leave your house. That's true. But the righteousness of Christ, which is freely given to you in Christ Jesus, means you get to enter heaven. Forget about leaving your house. You get to leave this sinful, suffering, bane-filled world. You get to leave hell behind and enter into the garden of paradise of our Lord. A cure for COVID-19 might mean you don't have to be afraid of the virus. That's true. But the righteousness of Christ, which is freely yours in Christ Jesus our Lord, means you don't have to be afraid of death. On that day, when you take your last breath and close your eyes, and that day is coming regardless of whether there's a cure for the virus or not, regardless of whether you get the virus or not, that day is coming. On that day, when you close your eyes and take your last breath, because of the gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus our Lord, which is given to you freely, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You will hear that not based on what you have done, but based on what Jesus has done for you. In the midst of our sufferings, we have the righteousness of Christ, through which there is no condemnation and no longer any fear of death. Psalm 143, verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. The second gift which God gives to David in his suffering, the second gift to which David clings to in his tribulation, is the mighty deeds of salvation which God accomplished for his people in time past. And I've been reading a book about World War II. I just finished a chapter about the Bataan Death March, and it described how the excruciating suffering of the American POWs under the hands of the Japanese. One man describes how he walked all day in the hot sun, and all those with him too, no food, no water, and at night received a handful of rice. And then he had to walk another 2 days, not just walk, but forced fast march for another 2 days without any food or water until he finally received another handful of rice and some muddy water. The American POWs were filled with hunger. They were starving. That word doesn't even begin to describe it. They were filled with excruciating hunger. And because of that hunger, they would sit and they would talk endlessly about the food from home. They couldn't help themselves. They were so hungry. They so greatly desired food. That is all they could think about. It's all they could talk about. They would describe in great detail the food they ate at home. They would have contests to see who could describe it best. And they hope one day to eat it again, right? That's what David describes in our text. He is filled with longing for the Lord's salvation. He calls himself like a desert, like a parched land waiting for the rain. It's all he can think of. That's all he can talk about. He so greatly desires that the Lord would come with his mighty power to aid him. He goes back and he reads again. He studies, he learns, he memorizes the great mighty acts of God's salvation in time past. And in that, he finds hope. He finds comfort in his current tribulation, knowing that if the Lord did it in the past, he will do it again. It's not a question of if he will. It's only a question of when. This is a gift that God has given to us. The Lord has recorded for us the stories of the patriarchs. And we also, with David, can go back and find and see these mighty deeds which God did in times past and know that he is the I Am God, the God who does not change. What he did in the past for his people, he will do again for his people. As he delivered them, he will deliver us from our current tribulation. And so we go back, we look back with David. We see how God delivered Noah from the flood, how he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, how he saved Samson from the Philistines, how he saved David from Goliath, how he shut the mouths of the lions and delivered Daniel, how he kept the three men from the burning fires of the furnace. We look back at all those mighty deeds that God did in the past, the mighty deeds of his salvation, and we hunger, we thirst to hear those deeds, those stories we heard as little kids in Sunday school, which hopefully we haven't forgotten or left behind, but continue to read for ourselves and remember the mighty deeds of God, because in them we have hope. Not an iffy hope, maybe, but a certain hope that God will deliver us as well. We don't even have to go back as far as the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Certainly some wonderful examples there, but we can look back even on our own lives and remember how many times we have been afraid or worried, without a job, or not knowing what to do or where to go. And yet the Lord has delivered us time and time again, maybe without even realizing it. Maybe we didn't even realize it at the time, but now we look back and we remember, oh yeah, I was afraid, I was worried about that, and yet now that's gone. The Lord has delivered me from it. You know, many churches have the custom of testifying in front of the church. If God does something great for you in your life, you come up and you share it with the church, and we don't do that because we want to focus on God's word and the true teaching that it contains, but there is something to that. Sharing with one another the mighty acts of God in times past so that we can know in our current troubles, in our current tribulation, with certainty, God will not abandon us, even as he didn't abandon them, even as he hasn't ever abandoned us before. He will not abandon us now. He will deliver us. In the midst of our suffering, God gives us this gift, the knowledge of the mighty deeds of his salvation in times past, so that we might know with confidence that he is with us even today. Psalm 43, verses 8 and 9. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Here in verse 8, David reminds us that another gift we have from God is the chesed, that steadfast, unending love of God, that love of God which loves us despite all of our sin. David says, I hide in God, I conceal in God, I cover myself in God, in this love of God. That's what verse 9 says, I have fled to you for refuge. Literally, in the Hebrew, I cover myself in you. In times of tribulation or difficulties, in times of sorrow, a lot of people like to, you know, wrap up in a nice warm blanket, right? Sit by the fire. When kids are scared, they like to hide under their covers, right? What does David do? He hides, he covers himself, he wraps himself in that steadfast love of God. Hiding under a blanket isn't going to protect you from anything. Hiding in the love of God is going to protect you from everything. Knowing that love of God that for us that does not change, no matter how sinful we are, his love for us does not change, but forgives us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that unending love of God gives us all those promises to guard and protect us from every evil, to send his angels to surround us. In the midst of our suffering, we have this gift from God, the chesed, the steadfast, unending love of God, which wraps around us in his love. Psalm 143, verses 10 and 11. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Psalm 145, verses 10 and 11. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In the midst of our suffering, we have the word of God, which leads us, as David says, on level ground. We probably take smooth roads for granted here in the U.S. A few weeks ago, my brother-in-law was visiting, and we drove out on I there up to County Road A. And that was pretty bumpy for an American road, but we didn't really have to slow down. We still went down it at 55 miles an hour. I mean, it rattled a little bit. But that's nothing. That's nothing. Trust me. Compared to the roughness of roads in other countries. And that's pretty much as bad as it gets here, isn't it? And certainly nothing compared to what David is talking about here. He's not talking about nice paved roads that might get a little bumpy, but you can still drive 55 miles an hour down them. He's talking about the difference between a path down and through a canyon. You have to climb over boulders and walk along steep, slippery ravines and cut your way through the jungle. That's the rough road David's talking about here compared to the smooth, easy way when we learn to trust in the Lord. When we try to do things our way, when we think that we know best, when we trust ourselves and our own judgment and our own wisdom, or we put our trust in other men or other people, we end up on that rough road, cutting our way through jungle, not making much progress, slipping, falling, stumbling, difficult times. But when we put our trust in the Lord, smooth roads. That's not to say there won't be suffering in our life, for sure. There is still suffering in our life, but we know the way we're headed. We know where we're going, and we know we're going to get there. We have the peace of God, the peace of a smooth road, the peace of the forgiveness of sins, the peace of knowing that God is our shepherd, guiding and guarding and directing us. In the midst of our suffering, we have the peace which comes from God teaching us his word and his way. We don't always follow it. We're not very good at that. We sin and fall short of the glory of God constantly. Yet we have the forgiveness of God and the promise of God and the assurance of God and his strength lifting us up and carrying us. Even young men shall faint and grow weary, but those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's a smooth way of God's road. In the midst of our suffering, we have God's word to guide and lead and teach us, which gives us the peace of God. Verse 12, Psalm 143, verse 12, in your mercy cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I and your servant. Finally, we have the gift of the Lord, that based on his righteousness, based on his mercy, we know he will come with his deliverance. Notice how David ends that psalm. You will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, because I am your servant. Not based on my works or what I have done, but based on your promises, based on your steadfast love. We're going to get through this, as we'll get through every tribulation. And we'll finally stand confident and sure and now and with full faith before the Lord, knowing that there is nothing that can condemn us. We remember our gospel reading. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just a little more than a week before Jesus' own death, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he did it at that time for a reason, in order to give his disciples the assurance and the confidence, I have power over death. So that when they stood at the foot of that cross and saw their Lord and Savior dying, they would know he is not going to remain dead. As he raised Lazarus from the death, so he will rise, so he will raise us. The disciples didn't do such a good job of remaining faithful to the Lord through that difficult time. But we know that the Lord rose from the dead. We know that the same Lord who raised Lazarus from the dead, who said, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, is with us today. He will deliver us from every tribulation and bring us into his eternal glory. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Amen.